Introduction to Hebrews, September the 9th, 1925, Ann Hayes. Well, good morning, ladies. We are finally back together after this long summer, and I am so excited about being here. Do you realize, as you look around this room and the wonderful people that are out of town and even out of state, that have gotten workbooks for this class, and they are joining us, whether we can see them or not. So welcome to all of you, because we're ready to go. As of yesterday, we had 62 members of this class. This shows me so clearly that there are women that want to know the Word of God. They're willing to do this homework and get into this workbook and actually study so that we can come together and know what saith the Lord. We have 11 new members so far, and so well, special welcome to you all. If you're in the room, would you raise your hand? Ah, look, isn't that exciting? Well, we have a special welcome for you. So we do meet every Tuesday morning beginning at 10 o'clock, and we will end at 11:30. And I want to respect your time, so I will always start right on time. And I have a very special way of doing it, and it's kind of traveled throughout women's ministry. So everyone will be talking, and all of a sudden you'll hear someone go, shh. And if you're new, just watch what happens, because everybody stops talking. Because it's 10 o'clock, and we're starting, and I will always do that. If you're going to be late, that's fine. Just walk on in. And if for any reason you need to get up during the lesson, don't raise your hand. Just go, and we'll be just fine. The protocol is that we don't ask questions. We don't have a discussion because these lessons are being recorded. And they're recorded so that if you miss a class, you can listen to it on Apostles' Life and get caught up. And of course, those who are taking it from home or out of town, they couldn't hear the questions anyway in a class this size. So several years ago, the class got together and ganged up on me and said, we don't want to, you know, have the discussion or the videos. We just want you to teach. And I thought, oh Lord, that is a tough and tall order. Can I handle it? Well, it's worked out pretty well. And that's kind of what we do here. So please honor that. But if you do have a question about your homework, mark it in the workbook and see if it's not covered in class. It usually is. Otherwise, come up to me after class and I'll be glad to answer your question, as long as it has to do with the homework and that you have done your homework. I'm not here to do it for you. I'm here to explain what we're studying. But it's a time value, and I want to respect you all. And so that's the only way I know how to handle a class this size. So that's what we're going to stick to. And let's see. All right. Let's look at the workbooks, because some of you may never have done precept before. But we especially want to thank Savannah, because she has gotten together after Elise found out that I had already done the scriptures for you. I think by the end of May, or the beginning of May anyway, before Betty left. And I emailed all of the scriptures, all 11 lessons, to Elise and Betty. And they have gone into the high-speed copier and made every one of you a copy. All 75 pages of all of those scriptures. And they are clipped together at the back of the notebook there. So what you're part of it is to go home and assemble that workbook, and you'll find the page that one of those sheets faces in the workbook. All the page numbers are up on the left-hand corner. So it'll be fairly easy once you get the gist of it. And you will never have to go and look for an email from me after class, because all of those lessons are all ready to go. And thank you, Savannah and Betty and Elise, for making that possible for this class. So my goal in teaching has always been to teach the Word of God. My style to teach about the Bible my desire to teach the Bible is the way it was written. In other words, I have a literal approach to my teaching. I want to teach you what saith the Lord. This means I consider all the languages that God has made, they're all based on the rules of grammar, the nouns, the pronouns, the adjectives, verbs and adverbs, and all the rest of them. I'm saying that because it is a grid on which all languages are founded, no matter whether it's been translated into a new language or you're reading the original languages. And I will especially point out that when you see the word "the," it means singular. And you know how the nouns and the verbs work. So the way God has put this book together is the most phenomenal thing you have ever come to know in your life. The Bible actually has only one author, and that author is God Himself. He chose around 40 men through whom He spoke, and they wrote the exact words that He spoke supernaturally. He confirms that in 2 Timothy 3:16 and in 2 Peter 1:20 to 21. And I'm going to read those to you, because this is the foundation and the method that I am going to use in teaching this phenomenal book. All Scripture, this is 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Do we understand that? This is why the Apostle Paul tells me that he is going to write his letter and the New Testament is going to be written. It is all inspired by God. And when it says all Scripture, what does that also include? The entire Old Testament. Let's look what Peter had to say in 2 Peter 1, 20 and 21. But know this first of all, before you ever open this Bible, that no prophecy of Scripture, now the prophecy means either a foretelling of the future or a forth, F-O-R-T-H, forth telling, is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men, moved by the Holy Spirit, spoke from God. Do we understand that? This is the entire Bible. The Holy Spirit spoke and breathed the Word of God into their mind to those that God tasked with writing this book. That includes from Genesis 1:1 all the way through Revelation 22:22. And God also warns us not to add to or take away from what He's written. These are called warnings, and they're very plainly written throughout the Bible. Let's look at what happens in the last book of the Torah or the law, Deuteronomy 4:2, and Moses is speaking. You shall not add to the word which I'm commanding you or take away from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. You see, Moses, in saying this exactly this way, says he is speaking directly from God. And let's see what Revelation 22 verses 18 and 9 say about this. This is the last book of the law, and this is the last book of the Bible. And understand that Revelation, although it is a book in and of itself, is a like a chapter, actually, in the Word of God. And it is saying this about the whole world, Word of God. I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues which are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the prophecy, God will take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city which are written in this book. And this, ladies, is why I want to be so, so very careful in how this lesson is taught and how you understand it. God warns preachers and teachers of His Word that they will be held doubly accountable for what they teach. I take that seriously. When Jesus led Peter, James, and John up on the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew 17, He had a purpose in mind. He always does. He was going to instill in them, both visually and audibly, the fact that His Word, and at that point, it was the Old Testament. The New Testament had not been written. And they were going to have a part in writing that New Testament. And this and what they were going to write would comprise the complete Word of God. God wanted to establish exactly who He was. And then He gave them a visual. So He was in fact showing them that when His Word from Genesis 1:1 and ending in Revelation 22:22, when the Apostle John put down his pen, the Word would be complete and perfect. Look how this came about. Jesus took Peter, James, and John up on the top of the mountain. In front of them, He reassumed the glory that He had laid aside to take on a sinless body and become known to men visually for the very first time. In other words, He had become the God-man, all God and all man at the same time. He stood there, and there appeared Moses and Elijah in bodily form. And then the voice from heaven said, and this is God the Father speaking, take heed of these words. This is my beloved Son. Hear ye him. You see, Moses and Elijah represented the witness of the law and the prophets. That's the Old Testament. And Jesus came to teach and represent the New Testament. In the complete Bible, the Old and New Testaments is what he was referring to. In the Old Testament, you see Christ hidden. And in the New Testament, He's revealed. In other words, Jesus had not come to annul the law, but to fulfill it. And He tells us exactly that in the Gospels. The Old Testament is hidden. The New Testament is revealed. The same from the beginning, the great I Am, the self-existing God who had no beginning and no end, eternal. And now He has come in the New Testament in flesh. He took on a body. And when God the Father spoke from heaven and commanded us to hear Christ, we need to pay attention. And that's the words on the page. Not the doctrines or opinions or teaching of men that did not completely follow what God had said, but to follow and teach the very words on the page of the Bible. Teach His Word as He wrote it. That has been the intent of my heart for the last 45 years. This is why I've spent those 45 years teaching using Kay Arthur's precept studies, because she led me to the Lord, getting me into the Bible for the very first time. Having been a churchgoer for 40 years, thinking that that meant I was a Christian. I went to church. And 1 month and a half into the study of Revelation, I was gloriously saved. You guessed it, on the top of that Mount of Transfiguration, when that voice from heaven told me, "Hear ye him." The book of Hebrews was written specifically to the Jews. Not one Gentile is mentioned in the book. Why? Certainly not because the whole book does not apply to us, or that we can completely drop the Old Testament. No. But that right in the middle of the books of the New Testament, God takes a little break to encourage His people, Israel. He does this just like He led Paul to include the message found in chapters 9, 10, and 11 of the book of Romans. God has not forgotten His chosen people, the Jews. You see, salvation and the relationship with God is the same. It is the same with God for the Jews and the Gentiles. Just as Paul stated in Romans 1, verses 16 and 17. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it, the gospel, is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also the Greek." At that time, the world was divided into the Jews and all the rest of them. Some English translation called them barbarians. Here they're called the Greeks. "For in it," in what? In the gospel, "the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, 'But the righteous man shall live by faith.'" And when he said from faith to faith, what he's talking about is the faith that saves and the faith that carries you through until the glorified Lord Jesus called you into heaven forever and ever and ever. So all through the Bible, you will see the hand of God reaching out to Jews and Gentiles, even in the Old Testament. He wishes that all would come to repentance, while knowing that they all will not. But know this, that because God is holy, sinless, true, always and forever, when He makes a promise, and you will see the words, "I will." Now, I'm giving you the clues. When you read the Bible and you see these phrases, "I will," and it's God speaking, it is a promise. He never changes His mind. To do so would mean that He'd made a mistake. And that, ladies, He has never done. Things may look like He changed His mind, but wait a little longer and don't ever shorten the arm of God. Keep reading. And you will see that if he ever says, I changed, I'm sorry that I did this, and therefore I'm going to do this, that only means that he wanted to bless them. But when they sinned and went their own way, because of their action, he was truth bound then to give him the consequences or the penalty of that sin. That's all that means. He didn't change his mind. They changed their direction. Because he is able to fulfill his promises whenever and however he chooses. And we don't get to choose that. We don't get to say, well, look at what's happening out there. And we're going, oh, so we're going to figure this out and go another direction. Because where is your direction going to lead you once you get off the track? You know, I don't want to get off the track because of those warnings. I want to be pleasing in his sight. He is God and he changes not. We can trust him. He's proven it all the way through Scripture. As they say, if God is finished with the Jews after all the promises he has made to them, we can't trust him as Gentiles to fulfill the promises to us. So, all that being established, let's look at this book of Hebrews and consider who these Jews were and why God is specifically sending this message to them. Who were they? Where were they? How did they get there? So let's begin in the book of Acts. And I'm talking about how did the Jews that this letter was written to, which would have placed them in Jerusalem after the cross and on that last day of Pentecost. Let's begin here. This is the book following the Gospels. That tells us the history of how God founded his church. It is an amazing story. The book of Acts opens with the disciples on the Mount of Olives with Jesus and two or three angels. They are aware that he is going to leave them, and the last question they ask him before he leaves is, this is so important, is it now that you're going to return the kingdom to Israel? Jesus answers and tells them that it is not for them to know, but for them to return to Jerusalem to the upper room and wait for the helper to come. The helper is the Holy Spirit that he had promised. You shall be my witnesses. Here it is. Both in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest parts of the earth. This is the mission of all believers, specifically speaking in that day to the apostles. But we are also witnesses some 2,000 years later. So get the picture. As they are watching him, he ascends up into the cloud, and the angel looks at the disciples and says, why are you looking? He sees the expressions of desperation on their faces, and the angel says, why are you looking at him? He will come again just as he has gone into heaven. That's a promise. It is a statement of fact. Did it happen right away? No, it didn't. Has it happened yet? No, it didn't. So now it is time for us to take a peek into prophecy, because it is one of the most important ways that God ties the Old Testament to the new. What I just read to you from the first chapter of Acts is a prophecy, something that is going to happen in the future, telling or revealing something that is going to take place before it actually happens. Angels are known as the messengers of God. So this last verse is a prophecy from God to the disciples standing there, and it was delivered by an angel. Now I want you to look at the how and the where the fulfillment occurs in Scripture. Only this time we're going to look backward. We are going to find this fulfillment in the Old Testament in the book of Zechariah. Mind you now, look at this timeline. We are standing with those apostles, disciples, on the Mount of Olives. Jesus has just been taken up in the clouds to go home. We're going to find out what he did when he did that in the book of Hebrews. And the angels have given him this prophecy. He is going to come back just as you have seen. All right? We're going to the book of Zechariah, which is the next to last book in the Old Testament. Remember, when God says he's going to do something, it is as good as a promise. Okay. Excuse me. Turn the page. The last three chapters of Zechariah. Now, you got this picture. Now, 2,500 years later, after this prophecy here, we're standing on the Mount of Olives over there 2,500 years in the future. The last three chapters of Zechariah are prophetic. In other words, they are not describing something that is going to happen in Zechariah's time. Sometime in the future is when it will happen. And because they did not happen at Christ's first coming, and we have all that record, they are going to occur at his second coming. And if you look carefully to the words in Zechariah, the tense of the verbs has changed. They are not looking forward. They are looking from a position that is looking